everybody, where are you from? And what I really was interested in is, how many of you grew up within walking distance of this church? And how many of you grew up in, yeah, okay, so we got two people who grew up within walking distance of this church. It's just, I just am amazed, and I know Heidi did, and I'm sure other ones too. When my generation was young, y'all just came in and out of the church. If you forgot something, you ran back over and got it. You didn't live, you know, halfway across. I'm just really interested in where people grew up and the community that you're living in now. In this story, we're in a place where people are still living within walking distance of the place where they grew up, on the whole. There's always a few people that, you know, somehow leave or come or whatever it is. The disciples are asked to go out to the communities, like it's village by village. There are these little villages and everybody knows each other and their business. So they're going out into the different villages. And it's very simple, it's very surprising. And B, you know, it's like, what is it? Is it? I shouldn't move my arm. So this course is too hard. I want to drop it and change my major. That's a really good line. The disciples are going to join Jesus' mission. They're going to announce the presence of Jesus to every village. And they're going out two by two. You take a staff and you wear sandals, basic clothes, but you don't take special preparations. You don't take extra bags of bread. And the bag is either something to put all your possessions in, or some people think it's a begging bag. So you're going to go around and you're going to beg with your bag, which was sort of a tradition. There were itinerant people. There's always somebody who wants to make a buck, right? Whatever good stuff happens, there's somebody that's going to hitchhike on it and make a buck off of it. But they're not going to take their bags. They're not going to take extra money. They're not going to take an extra tunic, which would be, you're wearing your clothes, but at night you have another one you can pull over you. You're going to find somewhere to spend the night. Somebody's going to put you up for the night. And as we consider this text, various thoughts, and you've already had those thoughts during the skit, will arise out of your heart. Certain people and certain places from your past and from the people that you know and the places that you go are going to come bubbling up in your mind and heart. And I hope that you will pay attention to those faces and those places that come to your mind. Don't just put it down. There's pencils in the aisle, and there's certainly plenty of paper in your bulletin that you can write a note on. Write down the faces and the places and the things that come to your mind as we think about this really simple but really ridiculous story this morning. We may be afraid and repulsed and afraid. And the session is reading a book about the Black Church written by Dr. Henry Gates, Jr. And it's just a scholarly book. He tells us all the history and stuff. But he tells about himself. When he was a young boy, he was afraid that the Holy Spirit would fall on him because he had seen that happen to other people. They're dancing and they're getting down on all fours. They're singing. And he's like, I don't want that to happen to me. So when we read this, you may be thinking, I don't want that to happen to you. And Dr. Gates eventually went to his father's Episcopal church where he felt there was no chance that the Holy Spirit would fall upon him. If you're from an Episcopal Holy Spirit background, forgive me for quoting that from Dr. Gates. But we are not safe in this church. I thank God for that. We are not safe. Something could happen here to you, and it could happen to me. So we read this story, we might be, oh no, not to me. Or some of you, as you read this, you might be excited or hopeful or just want to laugh out loud at the possibilities of this kind of outlandish freedom and the work of God in our community. We're not dead yet. We haven't given up hope that God's work will not only continue in what we do, there's a certain stability in continuing what you do, but that there is more that God wants to do in me and you and in our congregation, in this community, in the world, etc. Every village. Matthew and Luke also tell, as Mark does here, of this preaching tour, and they give other details that we can listen to and read. The scriptures read each passage for itself as well as comparing it to others. So today, we're not going to compare like, oh, in Matthew it tells you not to wear sandals and here we wear sandals. So we're not going to compare it right now. Today we're going to read the Mark. Another day we can compare them and talk about the different details. But here Mark is speaking of what he knows of this mission. Do they go to all of Israel? Do they just go in Galilee? Do they just go to the region? Do they just go where the train line goes? Or how we don't know exactly how far they went. But almost exclusively, the community where they're traveling in is going to be Jewish. Almost every single person they meet is going to be Jewish. And in Matthew, it's like, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. But here, it doesn't say anything like that. It just says, go to the villages. But everyone you meet is going to be Jewish. Have you ever lived in a community where everybody in your community is just like you, religiously and ethnically? Some of us have had that experience, and some of us have never had that experience. But in this community, everyone looks like you and has the same religious background. Two by two. Now, this is one of the most shocking things in the whole story. It's not even built up here, but they go two by two for encouragement and cooperation and the working of the kingdom in relationships. If you read the Gospels, this is about the only time where the disciples know how to cooperate with each other. You know, it just passes over it like nothing, but usually the disciples are like, you know, when we get into the kingdom, because I know that you're the king of Israel, can I be the one, can I be the chief minister? Can I have the Department of State? Can I have something important? Because as you can see, I have a lot of potential. They're talking to each other this way, and they're arguing, and they're like, not only are they trying to be better than each other, they have no idea what Jesus is talking about. They're all like, huh? They just can't understand. But here, it's just, I never even really realized until I was reading it seriously for today. It just passes right over it. So they went out two by two, and this is a successful experience. There are hardly any other successful experiences for the disciples in the Gospels. This was a successful experience. They cooperated, they went together, they worked. And this part, you know, I was supported as a missionary, a church planter, for a number of years. And this is the part that is like, they made no provision for supporting themselves. They took part in God's work and they knew that God would provide. They did not have a pension and a health plan going with them. Of course, you could say it's a short experience. It's not the rest of your life. When I was, I can't remember if I was in high school or college, but I was visiting my parents, and this American Christian family arrived in Kumamoto, which was our city. And again, we talked about the Episcopalians, we're going to talk about the Pentecostals. They were Pentecostal Christians from the southern part of the United States, and they had arrived to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Japanese people who knew nothing of Christ. They didn't have winter clothes, they didn't have a plan, they didn't know anybody in the city. So they just arrived. Now, you admire them, don't you? I mean, they were just Southern Christians following the word of God. But so what happened was, all of the other foreigners in town gathered around them, gave them coats, helped them find a place to live, and stuff like that. And the foreigners in in that part of Japan were already weird people, right? We had no reason to criticize the Pentecostals because we were all the strays, like my parents, people who weren't affiliated with big groups or they didn't have pension plans or whatever. We were all the weirdos that had rolled down 800 miles from Tokyo already, so we really couldn't criticize them. But I always remembered those people arriving to preach the Word of God, you know, where the Word of God was not known. So you think, wow, they really took it. They probably read this passage, don't take extra clothes with you, and they didn't. It tells us, don't shop around for more comfortable clothes, better food, or people that you like to hang out with better. When God provides a place for you to stay, when you're preaching, or when you're bringing health. But the thing is here, they're not bringing anything of value that's material. They're not bringing a sack of rice. They're not bringing a clinic, but they're bringing health, and they're bringing God's presence. So I guess you could say they brought a clinic with them. Do you have, if you look in your bulletins, there's some kind of questions for thought, you know, on the paper that we used to print the bulletin. Do you have courage to go into a community without anything to provide for them? Would you have the courage to do that? I mean, generally, you know, if we're going down to the shelter at 69th Street, you take a meal, something to provide. But here, they're going without the casserole dish. I got my times mixed up. I showed up at Presbytery for a meeting hours early. So they gave me internet access, and so I was just working. But Betsy Moisey, who works there, came over, and it was lunchtime, and she said, I have a sandwich. I'll give you half of it, because she knew that I was there. You know, I did not have the maturity and the spiritual life to accept that from her. I couldn't take it. I couldn't take it. But I think Jesus would have eaten it and said, thank you. And she would have been blessed to receive the food of somebody who's sharing what they have for themselves. Do you have that kind of courage? Do you think that God is mighty enough to provide for somebody who gives up something that they need for their own life? Much easier to give, don't you think, than to receive in these circumstances? And here they're given authority by Christ over evil spirits. And even if you are the most scientific, rational person on earth, you know that there are evil attitudes, evil powers in the world. And if you're a spiritual person and you understand or you believe in the unseen world, then you know that this is also true. They were given authority over the unseen spirits of evil, however you understand that. And they preached that people should repent. That's popular, isn't it? Stop. These are the people of God. This would be like going to Christians who go to church every Sunday saying, oh, that's right. That's why we do come, isn't it? We come to church to repent and to worship together. They drove out demons from people. They anointed people with oil and they healed them. This was a moment of cooperation and a success for the disciples who are portrayed in the Gospels as never really understanding the message of Jesus, never really getting beyond competitiveness, never really coming to freedom of proclamation until after Pentecost. It'll be another 3 years before they come around to this kind of freedom. The disciples don't appear through the rest of Mark to have been radically changed by their experience, trusting God physically and spiritually during this time. And I suppose each of us have had the experiences of being pushed by God beyond what we are able to bear. Pushed. Do you remember those times? And in those times, you were pushed into a kind of radical dependence on God. Do you remember that? There was nowhere else to go. And when the pressure went off, we forgot that. Just like the disciples, we forgot what it meant to have nowhere else to go but to the Spirit of God. And the disciples accepted the answer of the people to the invitation to repent. Their mission was not to convince everybody, but to deliver the message. Have you ever had such a visitor in your village? I mean, where is your village? Israel was a religious and ethnic identity. The covenant people of God are being notified that the Messiah has come. Can you ever remember somebody coming to you with this message? Philippians 2, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So if the covenant people are the villages, then Philippians comes from Isaiah 45, says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. And Isaiah says, quoting God, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. So in the New Testament, we're talking about the villages of the people of God. There isn't anywhere that you can go that's not one of the villages where you proclaim the gospel. Oh, these people don't look like me. Oh, these people are economically rich. Oh, these people are economically down. Oh, these people are of a different religion. Excuse me, every knee and every tongue, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ. So wherever you go is going to be part of the village that you need to proclaim the gospel. Have we ever been sent out on such a mission? I think some of you may have been. And this event in the life of Christ was a particular time and a particular moment, the Messiah come to Israel. I believe that the Bible shows that from the beginning, God's purposes were for the whole world, and he chose the nation of Israel to prepare the world for Christ. Everyone has always been in God's care. Revelation 22 says, whosoever will may come. Yet the Bible also speaks of God hardening and softening hearts, Romans 9, of choosing to speak to, God chooses to speak to people and people refusing to hear. In our text this morning and in our lives every day, we know that not everyone is interested in hearing a message of repentance. We are not asked to judge, only proclaim the gospel. Have we ever been sent out on such a mission? Not on this particular historical mission, but Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So isn't that what we should be doing? But, if you talk about spiritual things, people are open. But if you talk about Christ, you're being sectarian. So I guess if you're scared, you could say, what if each one of us spoke to everyone in our lives? Are you interested in a conversation about Jesus? You know, out of 100 people, you might have 2 people that would say yes. 2 people who have wanted to speak to you, but 98 are going to say, not particularly, or what are you going to tell me? What if we did that? Or what if we said, are you interested in spiritual things? What are you looking for spiritually, or something like that? We could start with that. That's what we need to do in all of our villages, every single one of our villages. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.